This is chapter 41, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 13. Verse 14, sorry. Genesis 41, reading from verse 1 down to verse 14. We've been journeying through the life of Joseph. I pray that you're being blessed and challenged by it. I myself am just finding that I'm in a bit of a Joseph season just now. I think we would all agree with that we're in this season period of waiting, and we trust and we believe that God has greater things ahead for his people. So let's read from Genesis chapter 41, reading from verse 1 down to verse 14. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly thin cows ate up the 7 attractive plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offences today. When Pharaoh was angry with me, with his servants, and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving us an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent out and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Amen. And we pray that God would bless the reading of his holy word to us. 2 years have passed. 2 years have passed, and Joseph was in prison with these two officials, the baker and the cupbearer. 2 whole years had passed. It had been 2 years since the cupbearer and the baker had their dreams, had them interpreted by Joseph, and then have what happened to them happen to them. The cupbearer being restored to his office, but the baker hanged. 2 years. Joseph had been in prison for another 2 years. A long time had passed since he had had his dreams back in his home, surrounded by his family and his familiar surroundings. A long time. But since he had interpreted these dreams, 2 whole years had passed. 2 whole years Joseph had been forgotten for. I wonder how often he sat in that prison after the cupbearer went back and was restored to his office and thought, "I wonder if today's the day that he will remember me." Or did Joseph sit there and think he had remembered me and Pharaoh hadn't done anything about it? We don't know. But we know that 2 whole years had passed since the cupbearer and the baker had left the prison. And these final events that we are beginning to read off over the next number of weeks, God willing, will continue to show us God's mighty hand at work in the life of Joseph. Each step of the way, God providing the next door for Joseph to go through when that door needed to go through. And what we continue to see is God's extraordinary arrangement in making Joseph this extraordinary instrument in the preservation of God's people. It's quite remarkable as we see the life of and the story of Joseph unfold. These dreams that Joseph had many years ago now are not just about his family, but it's about the preservation of God's chosen people for the glory of God. Joseph in this season, in this period of waiting, as we've seen, has become a God-centered man who has this unshakable faith that God has spoken and God will fulfill what he said. We see this God-centered man who quickly responds with the name of God to any situation that arises, be that temptation or be that any sort of praise or be that a problem like these dreams that needed to be interpreted 2 years prior to what we've just read in prison. Joseph quickly speaks the name of God. He's a God-centered man who has an unshakable faith in God. And you see, it was in these difficult times that Joseph was being prepared to lead God's people through difficult times. As we will see, difficult times would come. And that is why Joseph is being forged just now. He's been prepared. He's been shaped and molded for such a time as this. Last Sunday, I spoke about the need for us to continue to trust God's promises. And I think many of us would. We'd say yes. If I asked you the question, do you trust in God's promises? And the promises we read in Scripture, do you trust them? I think the majority of people would say, yes, I do. I trust God's promises. But as we thought about last week, we need to trust God's promises. And in trusting God's promises, we then need to trust his process. Trusting his process is very difficult sometimes because we don't see what's going on, and actually it takes things out of our control. And if you're anything like me, you like to know what's happening, and actually the unknown scares you. I find myself like that. I was speaking to a very wise lady this week, and she said to me, Norman, don't worry about tomorrow. And just her saying that reinforced that truth that I need to trust in the process that God is making, in the plans that he has, in his good and perfect plans, in his good and perfect will. We need to trust in it. And I said last week that we need to trust in the promises of God, and we need to trust in his process, or we need to trust in his will, in the things that he is doing and he is unfolding. And as I reflected further on this, that statement over this past week, like I said, I think most of us would say that we trust his promises. But following the process and his plan, that's something that we often struggle with. Joel and Malachi are loving watching Toy Story just now. It is the thing that they just love. Disney Plus. I don't know if you've got children. Disney Plus has been a saving grace for us during lockdown. And if you've got children, I'm sure you're smiling just now because you would 100% agree with that. I don't know what we would have done without Disney Plus. And Toy Story has been watched on repeat. And Joel is any card that we've been signing for birthdays and letters and things, Joel is signing them off as Buzz Lightyear Joel just now. He has this fascination with Buzz Lightyear. He's got a laser on his arm and he puts his wings and clicks them and his wings pop up. This is Joel I'm talking about, not Buzz Lightyear. Just the imaginative play. He is loving being Buzz Lightyear. I'm often Woody and Becca is Jessie. And we play Toy Story. But he's loving watching Toy Story, and he's got this fascination with Buzz Lightyear. And so much so, he's wanting to stand up like Buzz Lightyear and jump off and as Buzz Lightyear says, fall with style. It's not flying, he falls with style. And I said to Joe when he was standing up, I said, jump to me. And he was looked a wee bit apprehensive. And I said, do you trust me? And he said, yes. And I said, I'll catch you, I promise. Jump. And it took him ages to have the courage and the faith to actually to jump. He does trust me, and I do believe that Joel trusts me, but actually putting that into practice then and trusting that I would catch him, trusting the process of that was another thing. Thankfully, he does do it now, and he'll jump off and to infinity and beyond is what he shouts, and then I catch him. But you see, we need to trust the promises of God, trust that he is there, but also trust that he's making a way, and trust his plans, his good and perfect plans, those plans that are to prosper us and not to harm us. See, we need to continue to depend upon and trust in the sovereignty of God, that he is Alpha and he is Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is creator and he is sustainer. He is the one who has saved us. He is continuing to save us, and he will bring us into the fullness of our salvation on the day when Christ returns in all of his glory. And we need to trust his perfect plan, because he has a plan. And you know, what does it look like for us to not trust in God's process or in his will or his plans? I think often the question that people who are struggling with this ask is, how can a God who such and such, that is one that is starting to struggle with, how can a God who, and then you can fill the blank, but he is sovereign, he is in control, and he is making a way. Trust his promises, but trust in his perfect plan as well. I wonder if that is you. Have you been struggling with the plans that God has? Is it because you don't know them and you're unsure? Then I would just reinforce that point this morning. Just rest in his goodness. Rest in the promises of God. Read his word and let his word reveal who he is to you. Spend time in prayer and in his presence. And as we do that, we begin to know his voice. As John, the Gospel of John speaks about Jesus in the parable of the Good Shepherd, says, my sheep know my voice. And just as Psalm 23 says, we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we can fear no evil because his rod and his staff are there to comfort us. That was part of the plan of that Psalm. And that through the valley of the shadow of death, and then a table is prepared in the presence of our enemies, and our head is anointed with oil, and our cup overflows. And then, as the psalm ends, in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Joseph has been waiting years. He's been waiting for years. And friends, mighty moves of God often begin in the waiting. When God calls his people to wait. And waiting isn't like you're just standing there passive waiting for a bus to come. But waiting is getting into his presence, preparing and posturing our hearts in his presence, and praying for his plans to be fulfilled and his name to be glorified, and for his way to happen and his kingdom to come, for heaven to break out. As that hymn we listened to at the beginning of our service, and then I read, fling wide the gates. Let heaven come, Lord. Send revival. We don't sit there passive, but we actively wait and we continue to pray, God, would you move in power? And it might be days, it might be weeks, it might be months, it might even be years that we need to continue to pray this for. But we need to trust in God's perfect timing and in his perfect plans and his perfect sovereignty. God, would you move in power, not when we think's best, Lord, but in your perfect plan. But we will wait in your presence. We will pray. We will make ourselves a people, a remnant, who are on our knees daily crying out to you, Lord, would you move in power? Not for our glory, but for yours. in the waiting of the remnant of God's people, often a mighty work breaks out because God abundantly pours out his blessing and his Holy Spirit. Many of you will have heard of the Wesley brothers, John and Charles Wesley. And if you're not familiar with their names, if you've been around church for a while, you will have sung some of the hymns that the Wesley brothers wrote. Charles Wesley wrote supposedly between 6,000 and 7,000 hymns in his life. Quite incredible. But before this, the brothers had gone off to do a mission trip to America in 1735. But whilst they were over there doing this mission, both of them realized, after meeting a group of people, that actually they didn't have salvation, that they didn't have assurance of salvation. And as they reflected on their life later on, they said that they were just doing good works. They didn't have faith in Christ. They realized they were living out of works-based salvation and hadn't actually put their faith and hope in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Remember, justification is by faith alone. We're only saved through faith in Christ's atoning work. So they came back from this mission trip in 1735, obviously disheartened. They'd gone over there with the intention of doing mission and telling people about God. But as they returned, they realized that they themselves didn't have what they were offering. They hadn't actually put their hope and trust in Jesus. So they came back disheartened. And on their return, they began to search. Thankfully, they didn't have to wait too long. About 3 years later, in May 1738, Charles Wesley had a powerful experience with the Holy Spirit, to which he penned these words in his journal: "The Holy Spirit chased away the darkness of my unbelief." He had put his hope and trust in Jesus, faith alone in Christ, and the Holy Spirit chased away the darkness of his unbelief. And this experience of the Holy Spirit led Charles Wesley to have an assurance of his salvation. And what an assurance he had. Later on, as he reflected upon his salvation story, of his conversion story, he wrote an incredible hymn that many of us have sung. We've sung it in Sandy Hills Church many times. And in the last verse, he writes these words. And these words are about this assurance that he had in Christ. "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own." He realized that it wasn't because of works he was needing to do, but he trusted in Jesus, and because of Jesus, he could boldly approach the throne room of grace and claim that crown, not because of anything that he's done, but because of what Christ has done. Christ his own. 3 days later, John Wesley, his brother, went to a meeting on Aldersgate Street in London. John was still searching for this assurance of grace, this assurance of God's grace, and this he was looking to be saved. And in his journal, he records these words about this night on Aldersgate Street. "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About 9:15, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed." Wow. This external knowledge had become an internal transformation in both Charles and John Wesley's life. After a season of waiting, a season of searching, God broke through. And personal breakthrough had come for both the brothers in the space of 3 days. In the space of 3 days, they'd both gone from people who weren't sure, people who were searching, to two brothers who were assured of their salvation in, because of what Christ had done and the faith they had in him. But what's mind-blowing is that both of these brothers were ordained way before this. But both of them said that while they were preaching and while they did good works, they did not have Christ. And just as we thought about Mary and Martha's story, the sitting at the feet of Jesus, the presence of Jesus in our life is of fundamental importance. You can do all the good works you want, but if you do not put your hope and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, then you're not saved, because we're only saved through Christ and what he has done. But by 1738, both of these brothers had come to Christ and Christ had come to them. And this was the beginning of something big. They'd both gone to uni and been ordained way before this. And in 1727, 10 years before this, 10 years before their conversion experience, they had started a prayer group. It was called the Holy Club. And they continued to gather and pray, even though they didn't know what they knew now. 10 years. And things weren't looking good in England at that time. The spiritual state of the church was cold. Immorality was on the rise. But there was a few who were waiting upon the Lord in prayer. And that makes all the difference. One with God is always a majority. One with God is always a majority. They'd both come to faith in about May 1738. And on New Year's Day in 1739, they had gathered to pray, just as was custom. And I'm sure that their prayer life had now intensified after having this encounter with the Holy Spirit and now having Jesus and the assurance of their salvation. And they continued to gather and pray. And on New Year's Day in 1739, the Wesley brothers gathered to pray with a few friends. And George Whitfield was one of the men who gathered to pray. And at about 3 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, they were still gathering and still praying. See, friends, we need to get past this convenient Christianity that we experience in our society and in our culture. We need to get rid of this convenient Christianity that we do it when it suits us. If we've truly encountered Jesus and if we've truly been transformed and our mind has been renewed by the transforming of God's love in our lives, as Romans 12 speaks about, we need to be living sacrifices. At 3 o'clock in the morning they were praying. Not just when it suited them, but 3 o'clock in the morning. We need to get past this 9-to-5 Christianity or the Sunday Christianity and be 24/7 people who are sacrificially living for Jesus. That is what our nation needs. That is what our community and our parish in Sandy Hills needs, is people who are committed to a committed Saviour. Their hearts were hungry. 3 o'clock in the morning. See, God cannot resist a hungry heart. And you see, if you've been transformed by Jesus, it shouldn't matter what time of day it is. You should want to be in his presence. Because there is nowhere like his presence. And that is my prayer, that we continue to be a church that goes deeper into the presence of God. Deeper into the things of God that he has in store for us. These things that we cannot even comprehend. That no mind could even conceive what God has in store for his people. And as they gathered and prayed at 3 o'clock in their morning with their hungry hearts, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, fell upon them and filled the room. They gathered to pray, but this was like a prayer meeting that they never experienced before. Some cried with joy. Others fell to the floor under the power of the Holy Spirit. And breakthrough had come. And this led them on to be prolific in the advancement of God's kingdom and of the gospel in their day. Within weeks of this encounter, George Whitefield had started a preaching campaign, and he was leading a preaching campaign in Bristol, which quickly exploded into thousands of people gathering to hear the gospel being proclaimed. And some estimate that Whitefield, in his lifetime, preached at least 18,000 times. And people would give figures to about 10 million hearers. Both here and across the pond. He was transformed. He was changed in the presence of God, and he could never be the same. Society was changed as Wesley began to speak out against the slave trade and encourage Christians to serve, which they did in remarkable ways, and nations and continents were changed. As revival crossed the Atlantic and swept the North America and set it ablaze for the kingdom of God and for Jesus through the likes of Jonathan Edwards and many others. And what's incredible is that the revival that Jonathan Edwards was part of actually inspired and led to revival breaking out in Cambuslang and Kilsyth in 1742. Imagine if they'd gone, do you know what, we'll just call it a night, the bells are about to ring. I'm going to go home and spend some time with some friends. No, they were so committed in the presence of Jesus. Friends, the season of waiting can be tough. And many of us want to fast forward and get to what God has in store, myself included. But there's purpose in the waiting, where we've been made more like Jesus. And more who God wants us to be. See, God is looking for a people who will wait upon Him. God is looking for a people who will call out to Him day and night, night and day. Let incense arise. Let us not be a church that is just worships the Lord when it suits us, because we've got clubs on this time, we've got this thing on that time. Let Jesus be the main priority in our life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let that be our heart's desire in Sandy Hills, that we are people who go, do you know what? It doesn't matter what it costs us. It doesn't matter what we look like. It doesn't matter what people say about us. We are going to run after the presence of Jesus. We're going to pursue after the presence of Jesus, and in this season of waiting that we are in, that we will be a people who are committed to pray that God's kingdom would come and God's will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. What happens when we wait upon the Lord? Isaiah tells us that strength rises. It has to. Strength has to rise as we wait upon the Lord, because God's word says it will. When we are truly waiting upon the Lord, not this passive thing like waiting for a bus, but we're truly waiting upon the Lord, active in our prayer life, active in reading our scriptures, active in worshipping Him, actively waiting upon Him. We know our strength rising. We know that we can run and we will not grow weary. We will know that we will soar and not be faint. And just as we see in the life of Joseph, God gives His people what they need when they need it. Let us be a people who are so passionate about Jesus, so passionate about the lost, so passionate about our parish and our community and our city and our nation, that we will do whatever it takes. That we will be a people. That we would be the remnant. We would be that few who give everything that we have for the kingdom of God breaking out in this place. The Christian life is a sacrificial life. Too long we've tried to broaden the narrow road so that it makes people feel more comfortable. You know, I've been spending more time trying to read about the persecuted church across the world. And see, when you start to do that, all you can do is repent. Because we are such a blessed people. And just as in the day of the Wesley brothers and Whitfield, when we look at our nation, what we see is a spiritually cold place. I would even go as far to say even our denomination. But God hasn't given up on Scotland. And I firmly believe that God hasn't given up on the Church of Scotland. What we're seeing, I believe, in these days is like Gideon's army being whittled down to those who are left, that they are fully committed. And we will wait upon the Lord, and we will do as the Lord says, when the Lord says it, regardless of the cost, regardless of what people say about us. Times Whitfield preached to an estimated 10 million hearers. May we see the same passion rise up in our day, in our land. God, would you pour out your Spirit, we pray. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. As one of the hymns says, we need another Pentecost. I fully believe that God is calling us as a people to deepen in our prayer life. The days of being spoon-fed are over. God is calling a people who walk with him and who walk in his ways because they want to. Because they're called to. Because they love him. Love the Lord your God, your heart with all your soul, mind and strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. I have other things that I was going to say this morning. But I'm going to end my sermon there. I really do believe that God is calling us to continue to wait upon him. And as we see, as we'll see in a few weeks' time, God was on the move just when God needed to be on the move, in his perfect timing. And what amazes me is we have not seen Joseph moan once. We've not seen him complain. Yes, he told a story to the cupbearer, but he didn't complain. And he waited upon the Lord as a God-centered, God-fearing man. God has said he will pour out his Spirit upon the dry and weary ground. I fully believe he will. Do you? Let us pray. Lord, the ground we're standing upon is holy ground. Father, give us ears to hear what you are saying. Jesus, we ask that you would forgive us for complacency. Forgive us, Lord, for being greedy. and holding on to things, the gospel included. Father, would we be a people who are so passionate about preaching and sharing the gospel, so passionate and have such a desire to be in your presence every moment of every day. Lord, would we see signs and wonders in our day? Would you pour out your spirit, we pray? Our land is thirsty and our ground is dry. Jesus, we need your presence. Holy Spirit, would you be poured out in power? Not for our glory, but for yours. But Lord, until that day, we wait in your presence and we pray and we worship you and we declare who you are. We proclaim who you are. And we trust in your promises. And we trust in your perfect plan, in your perfect will. Spirit, break out. We ask this in your name. Amen.